Well, thank you very much. Good evening, and I'm delighted to be back again at Grove Baptist. I can remember my last occasion. It was a beautiful summer evening, and we were attempting to have a PowerPoint that evening, and I can remember several brothers going outside and trying to put cardboard on the windows outside to stop the sun coming in, but not tonight. But I'm delighted to be with you. You've given me a challenging subject this evening to speak on. I thought we'd just turn and maybe read a typical account of one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we'll break in at verse 14. The earlier section of this chapter had to do with the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we read at verse 14, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, O how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked the father, 'How long has this happened to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him down, both into the fire and into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And so he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Verse 23, let me just read that again. "And Jesus said unto him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes.'" Question that I've been given this evening is, do miracles happen today? I know you'll say that we live in an age of science and of many remarkable discoveries, but surely the concept of miracles happening is no longer a valid one. It's a question that Christians have doubt about. And let me at the outset say this. There is nothing wrong with doubts. The origin of the word doubt simply means that you have a choice between two options. You're drawn towards two opposite views at the same time. Now, for example, if you went to buy a second-hand car and you listen to what the salesperson said and you listen, on the other hand, to what perhaps a qualified engineer might say about that car, you've got two opinions. You've got two viewpoints. And you are in the middle and you've got to make a decision. You're drawn to one or the other. So there really is nothing wrong with having doubts. And there are many young Christians today, and indeed older Christians, who doubt that miracles can happen. I think probably the greatest example that we have in the Word of God is when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, and he had the priests of Baal on the one hand, and the challenge was to call upon your God and see if indeed fire could descend and devour the altar and what was on that altar. And you remember what happened. The priests of Baal cried all day without any success whatsoever. And Elijah called upon God, and immediately the sacrifice was indeed consumed. There was a choice to be made. And do you remember the words of Elijah when he turned to the people and he said to them, "Choose this day." And they were faced with the decision either to choose the gods of Baal or to choose God, the sovereign Lord of all. So there's nothing wrong with doubt. I often say to young Christians, there are many issues that you will face in your Christian life where you might have doubts. And the way I look upon doubts, it's like an envelope in which there's a message inside. And to find that message, you need to open the envelope. So that's what the pastor and the elders are doing in this church. They're looking at subjects which indeed Christians may or may not have doubts about. Os Guinness, a very great writer of Christian things, has written a book called Doubt. And in that book, he describes an experience he had in the Pyrenean village. In a Pyrenean village, a farmer had a mule, and he loaded it with a lot of luggage, and the mule set off. The load was so heavy that the mule began to stumble, and the farmer beat it. At last, the mule collapsed underneath the load, and he continued to beat the mule. And what Os Guinness was drawing from that, he says that, look, some of us over these issues beat our faith until, in a sense, we collapse under that burden. So I want us to look at this issue of miracles. Can miracles happen today? Has science contradicted miracles? And as we live in the 21st century, is it indeed wrong to think that miracles can happen? Well, let me first of all clear up one point with you. I think today the word miracle is used in a very flippant way. I mean, you pick up newspapers, you listen to radios, you listen to your friends, and you hear that word, I'm sure, repeated each day. Do you remember this event fairly recently? Do miracles happen in the 21st century? You remember that plane took off from Charlotte Airport in the States, immediately ran into a flock of birds, and Chesney Sullenberger actually, through his skill, steered that plane along the Hudson River until it landed. And the 155 people on board that plane walked out onto the wings, were picked up, and were saved. Now, this is a sample of some of the way in which that event was reported. The Guardian newspaper called it Miracle on the Hudson. 155 survived the crash as the jet hits the water. The BBC News also used the same headline, Hudson Miracle. And the governor of New York, when he stood up to speak about this, he said, "We've had a miracle on 34th Street. Now we have a miracle on the Hudson." Now, the word miracle being used there, I think it's been used in the wrong context, because we know that it was down to the skill and the wisdom of the pilot and the quick decision-making that he made. Or do you remember, again, when miracle was used, fairly recently, in January, in the earthquake in Haiti? It was the largest earthquake that they had for over 200 years. And obviously people were trapped by that earthquake. And here was a little fella and his sister. And this is the way it was reported in the news. The miracle of Kiki. 22nd of January 2010, 9 days after the earthquake, this 8-year-old boy, Kiki, and his 19-year-old sister are rescued from the rubble. And again, the word miracle is used in that, as it were, way. Even in my own specialty of medicine, again, we see the use of miracles. This is something I was involved in, and that is there are children who are actually born, and within a few months, a few years, they develop blindness. And what you see at the bottom there is a picture of their eyes. Now, scientists studying this disease actually found a dog, or dogs, a breed of dogs called Braard, who actually got exactly the same blindness. The remarkable thing was that in the dogs they discovered a gene which actually caused the blindness. And so scientists isolated that gene in humans and they injected it into the back of the eye of these children. And those children who would have been blind, and some were blind, now can actually see. And it was reported, as you can see, Doctors Cure Blindness, and in many of the papers that day, this was actually reported as a miracle. So be careful of the use of miracles. You know yourself, and I'm sure you've had the experience. You're involved in a near accident, and you use the word miracle. It was a miracle that I was saved, or so forth. So one has got to be careful about the use of the word. Someone might describe an accident that they've had and how they were able to walk away from it unharmed, and they describe it as a miracle. So I think the first thing is to realize that the word is actually used in a very flippant way. So that comes to the next stage of what we want to think about. What is a miracle? Now, there are many definitions. One of the greatest Christian writers is C.S. Lewis, born in Northern Ireland, and indeed in 1964-65, I actually worked in Headington in Oxfordshire, which is where C.S. Lewis actually lived and died at that time. Now, C.S. Lewis says, when he was asked what's about a miracle, he said, in fact, a miracle is something beyond man's intellect or scientific ability to accomplish. It's not natural, even though it may be unusual. A miracle is supernatural. It is more than a highly improbable event. It injects an element of the supernatural into the natural order. So in other words, C.S. Lewis is saying that it is beyond nature. It is something that is supernatural. It's beyond man's intellect. It's beyond man's intelligence to understand what it is. But it is something that happens and has a supernatural origin. Perhaps one of the greatest philosophers, Christian philosophers in America at the present time, is a man called William Lane Craig. And he has defined a miracle as it's an event which is not producible by natural causes that are operative at the time and place that the event occurs. So from the Christian point of view, when we're talking about miracles, we're talking about something that is supernatural, that is beyond the wisdom of man, and is not answerable. We can't give an answer in terms of scientific or of natural explanations. Bertrand Russell, who was one of the prominent British philosophers, makes it clear that indeed the whole concept of God is quite unworthy of free men. We hear people in church debasing themselves and saying that they are miserable sinners and all the rest of it. It seems quite contemptible and not worthy of self-respecting human beings. In other words, he was totally opposed to Christianity. He was totally opposed to miracles. But let me quote to you what the Apostle Paul says. Beware lest a man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, what he is warning, and this is why the series that you're having is so important, that indeed, as you discuss these things, that you realize that we live in a secular society. Indeed, I would go as far as saying we live in an aggressive secular society in which things of God are indeed pushed to the side and things of God are not brought to the fore. And so Paul is saying here, we've got to beware of living in a society where indeed there is false philosophy and false teachers. And so Paul is urging each of us as Christians to build up their philosophy and indeed their lives on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, rather than on the shaky foundation of this world. Let me say one or two points about the society in which we live. And this is something that has come to the fore, particularly in this 21st century. As I see it, there are really two ways of viewing this world. It's as if you're viewing this world through glasses, through spectacles, and there are two world views. There's a Christian worldview, that we believe in a sovereign God, an all-knowing tri-personal God, and that he reveals himself through the Bible, through his word. This God is the creator of everything, even the logical and moral absolutes which we have in society. Everything happens, is unfolded by God. So there is the Christian worldview. And in that Christian worldview, we look upon man as being created by God in his image. He plays a major role, and we know that man was created for good, but as a consequence of Adam disobeying God, sin has passed upon all men, and we all have sinned. And therefore, we are in need of salvation. And through God's grace and through God's great love for each one of us, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we believe that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Savior, we indeed receive forgiveness of sin. And we have the promise of an eternity with him. That's the Christian worldview. That each of you were made in God's image. Man sinned, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And as we look round this world, we see, in fact, a world that is created by God to his glory. But when we look through, as it were, those spectacles, and we look at the worldview, this is a little diagram I made because I think it, in a way, explains why we are having such an aggressive secular society today in our midst. Because we live in a world of materialism. And that concept of materialism, in my mind, has been fueled by three people: Freud, Marx, and Darwin. And as a consequence of that, it's as if that materialistic tree has indeed many aspects to it, and we don't have time, but I just throw these up so that you can think a little bit about them. Because based on that materialism, you have atheism. We live in a society when there's no absolute truth whatsoever. We live in a postmodern society. I've talked to people and they tell me that truth is relative. Society with broken marriages. Sorry, I better go back on that. Society with broken marriages, pornography, abortion, and so forth. A materialistic society, as it were, has bred all of those concepts. And we have a choice to make between whether we have a Christian viewpoint or whether indeed we are living in a materialism and as a consequence of that, have no thought of God whatsoever. The Bible has a lot to say about miracles. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles of the disciples. As I read the Gospels, I have identified 35 different miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, Luke, who was a doctor, actually records 20 of those miracles in very close detail. I read one of those miracles to you. And one could elaborate on how he healed those who were blind, those who were deaf, those who were lame, those who suffered from epilepsy. How the Lord Jesus Christ indeed had power over nature so that he could still a storm, he could walk on the sea, he could cause one of his disciples to walk on the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ, through those miracles, actually demonstrated beyond any doubt whatsoever that indeed he had come from God. But it's interesting that the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ have a number of characteristics. He never uses those for personal gain or for personal use. It was always to reach out to the need of others, those who were in need, those who were ill, those who were physically disabled, and those who suffered from mental distress. Secondly, it was never confined to one aspect of life. Yes, he had power over disease, but he had also power over nature, as we can see by the stilling of the storm and the walking on the water. They were done openly in the public view, although there were occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who had witnessed the miracles, don't broadcast it. Don't be going out and telling others about what has happened to you. And you know that he indeed got into many controversies with the authorities over that, when he told those who had been healed, go to your home and not tell the authorities. And they didn't always involve faith. Although the Lord Jesus Christ indeed recognized the faith in individuals. Do you remember indeed the man who had been at the pool as an invalid for 18 years? He didn't really reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ asked how long he'd been there and why he was still there, John chapter 5, verse 7. And the man said, well, look, I'm here, but nobody will put me in at the proper time. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. So there is evidence that Jesus did miracles, his disciples did miracles. The question that we've got to face is, can miracles happen today? But let me tell you about perhaps the greatest of all miracles. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them, during 40 days. This is referring to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was taken and he was crucified. I could spend a whole evening talking to you about the medical aspects of Christ's death and how, in fact, the evidence is overwhelming that the Lord Jesus Christ died. You know that there are those who would say, oh, he went into a swoon, he fainted, and when he was in the tomb, he got up, rolled back the stone, and gave the appearance of life. When we look at the medical evidence, there is no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ had died. I think for me, the greatest proof that Jesus Christ had died on the cross was when those soldiers came along and they were to remove the bodies from the cross. The interesting thing is that people could survive many hours by crucifixion. And in order to hasten the death of those on the cross, the soldiers broke their legs Why did they break their legs? The answer was this. How do you die if you're crucified? You die from suffocation. And the only way that they could survive for any length of time on the cross was to push their feet against the upright, lift their chest up, level with their arms, and then breathe. And as they hung for some time on the cross, they sagged and they became suffocated. They couldn't breathe. And so to hasten the death of a crucified victim, they would break the legs. When they came to Jesus Christ, now remember, these were men who had witnessed thousands of crucifixions. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And they didn't break his legs. So I think we have not only medical evidence, but we have contemporary witnesses to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had died. But what is this verse saying to us? It is pointing us to the greatest miracle of all. And that was indeed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I know that every time Easter appears, we find journals such as the Newsweek or other magazines which try to put forward that Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead. For example, the resurrection is an empty formula that must be rejected by anyone holding a scientific view of the world. You could have a lawyer up here, you could have a doctor up here, you could have a historian up here, and all three would bear witness to the fact, A, that Jesus Christ was dead, and B, that the evidence is overwhelming that indeed he rose again from the dead. He is risen. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And I know coming up to Easter you'll be considering that very much as the final part of this particular series. But the greatest miracle is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you said to me, what evidence can you produce that Jesus Christ is alive? First of all, the evidence is overwhelming that he died. The large number of witnesses that he saw, and particularly the change in the life of the disciples. These were terrified men when Jesus Christ was taken to Calvary. They hid in a room. They were afraid of the authorities. But when they realized that Jesus Christ was alive and when they met him, their whole life was transformed and they went forth and witnessed for him. But for me, you here tonight, this church here tonight, is a great witness that Jesus Christ is alive. Because why have you the persistence of the church today? Jesus Christ is alive. He appeared to his two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 11 disciples in the upper room and to the women. Thomas, as we started this evening talking about doubt, Thomas said, unless I see the Lord Jesus Christ, unless I see those wounds and put my hand, I'll not believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas and he said, Thomas, it is I, myself. See my hands, see my feet, touch me, see. And he also, on the shore of the lake, he took a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. Jesus Christ is alive today. The greatest miracle that we can experience. And let me say something, and you may disagree with me entirely, but I'll say it anyway. I believe that the power that God had to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is a power that's available to each Christian today. But coming to the nub of the question, and that is, do miracles happen today? I'll skip over that. Before I tell you about this incidence of a modern miracle, I was reading a book entitled The Triangle Kingdom. And in the last chapter of The Triangle Kingdom, it's by J.P. Moreland, again another very famous Christian philosopher in the States today. And he began the chapter by saying, how do we explain all the events that missionaries come home and tell us about, of miracles happening? And then he quoted the instance of Helen Rosevere, in that she was a missionary from England, a doctor, who went to practice medicine in the Congo. And she delivered a little baby that was so fragile that they feared that that baby would die. And what they needed, because you can imagine in the 1960s how primitive indeed a lot of missionary work was abroad, that they needed a hot water bottle to keep that baby warm. And so the children in that nursery, in that hospital, gathered together with the missionary, and they prayed that God would give them a hot water bottle. There was a little girl who was in the front row, and she said, "And God, would you also give a doll for the baby?" Now that baby was in such a fragile state that it needed that hot water bottle right away. And when they went out into the veranda, there was a box, a parcel. And so they gathered round and they opened the box. And as they took things out, they came to a hot water bottle. And then the little girl said, "Where's the doll?" And when they rummaged at the bottom of the parcel, there was a doll. That parcel had been posted 5 months before that baby was born. A miracle? I believe so. I believe God answers prayer in such a miraculous way. Let me give you two other experiences of miracles. Being a doctor, I thought this one would probably interest you this evening. It's a doctor called Mary Self. Now, when Mary was only 17 years old, she developed a highly malignant tumor in her thigh. And as a consequence of that, she indeed had to have her leg completely amputated. Now, Mary had one desire at the age of 17. She wanted to study medicine. She wanted to become a doctor. She went to the university at Liverpool. She qualified in medicine in 1988. While she was in her final year, she met her future husband, who was also a doctor. Now, Mary had been told that because of the radiation that she had, she could not have children. Mary has two children today, Adam and Bethany, both well. At the age of 34, 17 years after her tumor, she developed another tumor in her lung, which was a secondary tumor. And she had an operation to remove the tumor, and she did well. Unfortunately, the next year, when she was at hospital, they discovered shadows in her pelvis. And the surgeon told her, "You are terminally ill. There is nothing we can do." Now, Mary loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd given her heart to the Lord as a young girl. And so the church to which she belonged began to pray. And indeed, many people prayed for Mary. And indeed, I think over 10,000 people that we know of actually prayed for her healing. The story ends that Mary went finally to see her doctor, the surgeon, and this is what he said. Because when they did the various scans and so forth, the tumor had gone. There was no evidence of tumor whatsoever. And he said, "You had a secondary tumor and you were dying. There was nothing we could do for you, and you get better. You're in a category of your own. It's completely inexplicable." And he said to Mary, "Do you have any explanation for that?" And so Mary looked him in the eye and she said, "I'm a Christian. The only explanation I have is that it is a miracle. God had answered prayer." Let me tell you about another, what I think is a miracle. I have a friend in Vancouver, a very dear friend. And he's very much involved in the homeless, the poor, prostitutes, drug addicts. He has a big center. And in fact, he is funded to millions of pounds by the Canadian government for the work that he does. One day he called his staff together and he said to his staff, "I don't have any money to pay you." And he said, "Indeed, I can't give you your salaries. But let's sit down and let's pray together." And so the staff sat down and prayed. And as the staff were praying, the secretary came into the room, and this is something that he has told me, and I believe it happened. Because one of the people who was in that room began to pray. And they said, "Lord, we know that you are a creator. We know that you own all of this world. You own all the cattle on the world of this world. Meet our needs." The secretary came in and she called him out. And she said, "There is a check." And when he looked at the check, it was for the exact amount of money that he needed to pay his staff. He said to her, "Where does it come from?" She says, "Well, a cattle dealer was selling his herd and he decided that you needed the money more than he did." A miracle? I believe God answers prayer. Now let's just, because I better watch my time, I have overshot the mark, but let me finish with this final slide. It's one that you know very well. It's Jesus, the light of the world. You can find this original painting by Holman Hunt in Keble College. It was painted in 1870. And I can remember vividly, and I have it scribbled in my diary, that on the 8th of September 1999, I sat there in Keble College for over half an hour just looking at that picture of Jesus in the light of the world. And you know the story very well. The story is that the door represents your heart, and there is no handle on that door. And Jesus, the light of the world, is seeking entry into your life. But you have to respond. You have to make the choice and allow him to come into your life. When you do that, you're cleansed from all your sin, and you have eternal life. That, to me, is the greatest miracle. And I experienced that miracle at the age of 12. I sat in the second row of a Sunday school class. And I knew the scriptures, I knew the stories of the Bible from one end to the other. But it was only as I sat there that afternoon that I realized that I had to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I asked him to come into my life, and I experienced the greatest of all miracles, that Jesus Christ forgave me my sin, and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can experience that miracle tonight. Jesus Christ can transform your life. I have met many people over a long life, people who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their lives have been completely transformed. Do miracles happen today? Well, I leave you to make up your own mind. I've made my mind up is that God, who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful, can indeed intervene in any life, and miracles do happen.